God, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the chance and the freedom to come together and worship. We ask that you would open your word again. It's not about things that I have to say or PJ ever has to say. Our goal is to simply communicate what is in Scripture and what you're calling your church to. So as we continue to go through this book of Acts where the church just is lit on fire, we ask that you would help us to hear and respond to what your word says. In Jesus' name, amen. So Acts begins. We talked last week. It was our first week. So if you're like, I don't know what the book of Acts is about or anything, go back and listen to last week. PJ did a phenomenal introduction. But it begins and ends with the priority of the kingdom of God. So as we talk today, we're going to kind of keep leaning into what is it priority of the kingdom of God mean? What does that look like? PJ gave us a really good sentence, and it was a really long one, and I'm a note taker, so I had to take a picture of it. So if you didn't get this last week, this is kind of the backbone of this series. As kingdom builders and God's people, we are called, commanded, and consecrated, which means set apart, to continue Jesus' kingdom building throughout the world by the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. So this is just a great, like, hey, where does the book of Acts go? That's the book of Acts in a nutshell, but we're going to kind of feel out what that means. But if you're like, if anybody asks you, what's the series about? Take a picture, show them that, okay? But before we continue in the book of Acts, I thought it might be helpful to do a small bit of Bible study teaching. So if you were here on Wednesday, you already know what we're talking about. Looking at you, Anderson. Actually, Anderson's going to come up and teach this portion. He totally would. You know he would, too. Sorry, I got so many good stories about Anderson. Okay, so some of us have been raised in church, and so like studying the Bible is no big deal, or getting into it isn't that intimidating. But some of you, I even went to a Christian school where I was able to take Bible classes. But some of you are like, I'm kind of newer to this thing, or I wasn't raised in the church, so it's not a natural thing. The way PJ or myself, or some people more naturally think about studying Scripture, is the way some of you naturally do math. It's not a problem I have. I do not naturally do math. Some of you are also just like, you fix stuff. Dave, like, he's asked me multiple times. I was like, hey, I got these two four-wheelers. He's like, well, it needs this, this, and this next week. So did you check? I'm like, no, I didn't check those things. I have no idea what I'm doing. I just stare at the machine, and it doesn't work. Okay, some of you are really good at spreadsheets, and you can build them out like it's no big deal. I do not. And some of you can actually, like, diagnose illnesses in people. And I would just be like, they're sniffling, right? So let me share one of the tools that I learned in college that will be helpful for you, I hope, as we continue to go deeper into the book of Acts specifically, but any passage you want to go through, there's some general principles that this is going to talk about. It's a fun word. It's tuproiapt. It's just an acrostic. Tuproiapt, for those of you taking notes, that is not a Greek word. No Greek words have numbers at the beginning of them. It just stands for some things that we're going to walk through here. And before I forget, because I forgot last time, there's a sheet on the back that has all of this on it. So if you're like, I don't like taking notes, great. Grab a piece of paper on your way out. But the first thing, when you look at a chunk of Scripture, and I wouldn't do a ton of it, when you're looking at a few verses, step one, pray. A lot of times when we go into the Bible reading, we go in just like, I got something to do. So I don't even care about how I'm reading. I'm just getting into it, right? So when you pray, you're saying, God, I really want to hear something in this. So I want to be intentional. I want to be purposeful with this. In first service, I said, have you ever entered a conversation halfway through or started one halfway through? Like you had part of it. Okay, to be fair, women, I feel like you do this more than men. You have half the conversation in your head, and then the husband's there like, what? Like, oh yeah, I didn't bring that. I feel like when we jump into Scripture sometimes, that's how we treat God. Like we're jumping into a conversation that's been happening, and he's like, let me catch you up. So this is a big reason for me praying before I get into Scriptures. Like, I want to know where this is at, and I want to respond to this. The second P is preview. I would argue this is the kind of reading most of us do, specifically students in school. You read and you read and you read. You're just kind of reading it. You're not really looking at it. You're reading it. Anybody here the type that you can be reading a book, and you have to, like, at some point, you go back and you're like, I don't even remember what the last two pages said. That's preview reading, is right. You're just kind of reading it to get through it. You're not diving in, but you've asked God, hey, help me see some stuff in here. Okay, so pray, preview. The next piece is read. This is when you actually slow down. Okay, I've read this thing through a bunch of times. And again, it's easier with like 5-6 verses. I've read this through a bunch of times, but this time I'm going to actually read. I'm going to be looking for something specific. Okay, I'm going to be, hey, what kind of words, what kind of elements are going to stand out to me as I'm reading this small chunk? Now, if you do go to any kind of Bible school or have been in any Sunday school classes, this next bit is what you've probably been taught in some capacity. The first one being observe. Now, if you're a sciencey person, this is great. When you test a hypothesis, you have to make observations, right? The same idea. To observe is to answer the question, the who, what, where, when, context kinds of questions, right? And we're going to practice this on one verse in a little bit. But if I observe a passage, I'm like, all right, who is in this passage? What are we talking about here? Where is this taking place? These are very fact-based observations. We're not interpreting anything. We're not trying to guess at anything here. But the second one is to interpret. Okay, so after I observe the text, I then go into interpretation. Okay, I'm asking why of words, ideas, concepts, arguments. Again, this will make sense in a minute. Okay, why is that in there? Or this is who was there. What does that mean? What does that imply? We're kind of saying, okay, if this is what I see, this is kind of what that means, and it translates to our last step, which is to apply. Now, to apply something is where we often jump right away. We're like, okay, side note, I'm in like 2 Chronicles, and there's a lot of weird king stuff. I don't know how that pertains to me every day. But if I slowed down and chewed on it in this way, I could be like, okay, God, there's where I see something that you're asking of me. The application process is, what is the text asking of me? So in a series called On Mission, where we're wanting to be doing, we're wanting to be going, I thought, you know, we probably ought to know how to get that out of the text. Okay? Now, the last one is pray again. Not the last one. The second to last one is pray. Have you ever read something that was really hard? And you're like, I can't do that. This is where that prayer comes in. You're like, God, this thing that you just asked of me in this text that I saw through application is really hard, and I don't really want to do it. So I'm just letting you know that and make it happen. You know what I'm talking about. But the last one kind of helps us with this. The last one is to tell. The T is to tell. Didn't use this last service. Do you ever want to get in shape physically, but you know that you can't tell anybody about it? What happens when you tell somebody? Accountability, right? If I'm like, hey, I'm going to get in shape, and they're like, oh, really? Same thing. If I read something in Scripture and I see God asking me to do something and I pray or and I tell somebody about it, I'm like, hey, how's that going? You're like, don't talk to me about that. I didn't tell you anything. You know what I mean? Like, you don't want to tell people because then you're accountable to being obedient to what God has asked you to do. So this is why telling someone what you learned. The other piece about it is, have you ever, I remember projects in school. I learned more when the teacher made me teach something, right? So if you're like, hey, I need you to study this, and then I need you to teach the class about it, I'm like, oh, man, I studied way harder, and I knew way more than anybody else did because I had to teach it. So that's kind of this understanding here. I have a chart. Chaz, thank you for reminding me. This is really tiny writing. Sorry. It's fine. This is what is at the back of the room. So this is like a trifold. So sometimes when I'm doing this, I'll fold it in thirds. So I'll look at a text, and I'll write a bit on that one, what I observed, and then what does that observation lead to me interpreting, and then is that asking me to apply something, okay? So all the things I just said on one little piece of paper, these are your small group questions this week or your personal study tool this week. So I want to try this method out real quick on one verse, to keep it simple, that we're going to talk about today. We're going to be in Acts chapter 1, verse 6 is where we'll do this. But in this series, PJ did a really great job of giving us some of the basics already, right? Who's the author of Acts? Pop quiz. Luke. Nice work, team. Okay. The context is just after the resurrection. It's a continuation of his gospel. We learned, if you look actually at Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1, there's a lot of overlap because it's the same. It's like book 1, book 2. What is the focus of the book of Acts? That's not a rhetorical. Church, the big statement we had on the screen, kingdom of God. Good job, class. Kingdom of God. Are we awake? All right, this is great. It's getting gray. It's getting dreary. The rain sounds so peaceful. Stay awake. Okay, so he did a lot of the observations last week for the book of Acts. Like, where are we at in this book? So let's look at just verse 6. We're going to put it up on the screen if you don't have a Bible in front of you. Okay, it says this. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Observation time. They gathered. Who's they? Here's a question. Who's they? apostles, the disciples, right? We know this from the text of Jesus before this. So that is, he's talking to his disciples. They gathered around him. Who's him? Jesus. Again, these are things where we're not making implications. Well, it could be somebody. No, like they're literally talking to Jesus. So they gathered around him. And they said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Okay, at this time, that means immediate, like right now, okay? They're thinking immediacy. Restore the kingdom of Israel tells me that the kingdom is broken, right? Just again, I'm looking at this text and I'm making factual statements. Restore the kingdom of Israel implies, means that something is broken, right? They're interested in kingdom talk. Restore the kingdom. Okay. They're asking questions. This is just also just after he said, wait for a new baptism, right? The Holy Spirit's going to show up. So let's move on to interpretation real quick. The question that they ask, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? That makes me think, do you guys remember the last time they talked about the kingdom and what the disciples asked about, two of them specifically? James and John? Yeah, Bob knows, he just doesn't want to say it to the class. They wanted positions of authority. They said, hey, when you come in your kingdom, can we sit at the right and the left? Right? And Jesus is like, calm down, guys. You don't even know what you're asking. But that's got to be in their head. Hey, is it time? You need us? They called us sons of thunder for a reason. Like, we got it. We got it. Right? Okay, so they wanted these positions of authority. They wanted to see, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They wanted to see Israel restored to power again. What kind of king did they want? Who? Let me ask this a different way. Who was their penultimate, the best picture of a historical king in Israel? David, right? So that's what's in their head. Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Like, you the new David? Because you kind of came back from the dead. That's a big deal. That's a lot of power. We could use that, right? Like, you want to oppose us? He died once, right? Like, and then they even more authority. So they were ready to redeem Israel. Again, interpreting, they wanted Israel back. Like, it was under Roman occupation. And to be fair, from any authority, they wanted Israel to be in control. Okay, observe. We interpreted some stuff. Application? And this is where it will be a little more personal for us sometimes, and sometimes it'll be more generic. I look at this, the disciples are ahead of what God's plan is. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They had no concern about what Jesus' plan was. They said, is it time? And for me, I can get way ahead of God sometimes. Right? So if I'm looking at this in an application sense and God's like, what is this text asking of me? Well, slow down. Because it's not about you having a position of power. But the other piece that I saw was like, man, I should really be zealous for God's kingdom more than my own. Because in this, are you going to restore the kingdom? You think, oh, they really want God's kingdom. It's like, well, they really wanted positions of power and authority and to be at the front end of that. Okay? Again, that was a real crash course in this. Oh, wow, that was no bad. That's good. I like that. Put that back up there. Yeah, that was, we observed some things real quick. We ask the questions of why and ideas, and then like, hey, what is this asking me to do? Now again, did that text say, hey, you need to slow down and put God first? No. But when you ask the questions, you can get there. So for the rest of this, I'm not going to observe, interpret, apply, but verse 7, it'll be on the screen. It says this. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Yes. The kingdom of God starts now, but it's not going to look like what you want it to look like. Those seats on the right and the left, it's not. That's not now, nor is it your position. So thankfully, kids, this is when you ever ask your parents for something and it's not a no. Like, I mean, you didn't say no. Again, Anderson, I'm thinking about you, buddy. it's like, why, man? He's like, it's not a no. But the kingdom isn't going to look the way you want it to. It's not for you to know the dates of the time. The other thing I noticed is that last sentence, that the Father has set by whose authority? His own, right? Again, we want authority. We want to be in control. And he's like, it's not for you guys to know. It's also not your position to be in the positions of power, right? God has the authority here. The first half of verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That sounds pretty cool. I like power. What are the two things that our culture is like, if I could have anything that money gives me, it's power and authority, right? So he already told him it's not on your authority. Like, you don't get that. He's like, but you will receive power. But again, it's not the kind of power you're thinking. The power, the kingdom of God and the power of God and the authority of God don't look the way that your brain translates them. And he says this is also, it's going to come through the Holy Spirit. And next week, not me, PJ is going to talk about how crazy Pentecost was and tongues of fire. It's going to be really great. So be here next week. But this next part of verse 8, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Okay, so if I'm thinking naturally more the way I do, observe, interpret, apply, my brain got stuck on this verse, this part of verse 8. If I'm honest, when PJ, we were planning the sermon series, he wrote it on his board, and he just hit next to this sermon, he said, you'll be my witnesses. And that's all I heard was, you'll be my witnesses. Like half the sermon was writing in my head, and I didn't know what it was, but it was that. And then I thought, do you ever read a sentence and it can be way different depending on what word you emphasize? Right? Parents, sometimes kids can use this against us. But here's a sentence for an example of what I mean. I didn't say you were stupid. Okay? I didn't say you were stupid. They did. Or I didn't say you were stupid. It's kind of implied. Right? or I didn't say you were stupid. Or I didn't say you were stupid. You still got that thing locked down. You're still killing it. Or I didn't say you were stupid. I said you're pretty ignorant, right? Those of you black and white thinkers love this because, like, okay, side note, my wife's not here. Guys, why do women remember everything? You didn't say that. I hate it. I promise she'll tell you what I wore 3 weeks ago. Okay, the way we emphasize things matters. So my brain got stuck on what these words mean and what they look like in the sentences separately. So let's look at this verse. And you will be my witnesses. You stood out to me. We're disciples, we're apprentices of Jesus. So if I want to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, to do what Jesus did, he's not talking to a general crowd like y'all, like whoever. No, he's talking to his sent ones, his apostles, not just church people in general. If you're here and you're like, listen, I don't know this Jesus guy. Cool, he's not talking to you yet. You hopefully soon, right? Not just church people. Like it's not someone else. It's not like they get to. He's like, no, you will be my witnesses. Here's the one we don't like. And you will be my witnesses. It's not like, if you feel like it, disciples, we want to, right? We want to do what he does. So imagine you're the sole eyewitnesses, major event. Something happens, right? And the court doesn't send you this like polite RSVP. You know, like, hey, if you're not busy. No. They send you a subpoena. And if you don't show up, you're in contempt of court and you could be arrested. Like you're literally going against, but the cool news is you don't have to have a law degree or be a really great speaker, but you don't get to say, you know, I'm not really into public speaking. I can't make the court date. They're like, I don't, Jackson, it's in my office. We're just talking downstairs about how like, I don't mean this in a bad way, but y'all don't see what pastors and people up here see. Like every sneeze or move or everything, my son is just like walking and looking for a book. It's in my office. Okay, sorry, back to it. Your only job, though, as a witness is like you will be. Your job isn't as hard as we think. Your job is to step up to the stand and report what you've seen and heard. And to be fair, the early disciples weren't super pumped about this all the time either, right? The feeding of the 5,000. Hey, you guys need to feed these people. Excuse me? There's 12 of us. There are 5,000 people here. That sounds horrible. That'd take a long time, and I just got here. That was a long walk, you know? Or the one that I thought of, too, is like, when Jesus is teaching, he's like, hey, listen, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And they're like, excuse me? Jesus, that doesn't make any sense. I don't know if I'm on a will-be category. And then there's Peter's denial right before the crucifixion. Like, you will be my witnesses. And Peter's like, I would die for you, Jesus. And this little girl's like, you were with him. No, I wasn't. No, I don't. God issued a divine subpoena, and we have witnessed his grace, so staying silent is not an option, but we treat it that way. And now I'm pausing my head for a second. I'm not talking about, like, you have to go out in the streets and talk to random people. You guys have people that you ought to be witnessing to. You should be voicing these things. So, okay, you will be, and you will be my witnesses. Now, my is a possessive word, right? Like it belongs to me. And Jesus is doing the talking, so we belong to Jesus, which I'm really okay with because that sounds pretty cool. He is Lord. He paid a debt that I could never pay, ever. So I feel kind of indebted to my Savior. You will be my witnesses, not alone. And he talks about the Spirit coming, like, I'm with you in this. You will be my witnesses. This is probably the biggest word that stands out to us, right? Witnesses. He also didn't say, you'll be my defense attorneys. That's good, because I'm really bad at it. I love people that are really good in apologetics. I can if I study it. But you'll be my witnesses. We don't have to argue the case. The Holy Spirit does that. But also, it doesn't say you'll be my my public relations team. Like, no. You're not just trying to make me look good. You're talking about who I am. You are testifying to the good things that I've brought into your life. I it may be possible, you can correct me if I'm wrong, I don't know if you can testify in court without speaking. Maybe. But I don't know that that's plausible. So when you say, I'm a witness and I'm going to testify to what God has done, it will require audible things. Now the New Testament, right, is testament means a covenant, a witness, an account. So you've got these four gospels that are the same story seen and witnessed by four different purviews, right? They're sharing their experience with Jesus and who he is. And they're saying, like, listen, the kingdom of God is good, and it is here, and I will share that it is good. So this is what it means to witness to the kingdom of God. Now he goes into Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But this is like for us, this is for Frewsburg. This is Chautauqua County. This is Western New York. I got a picture of what someone kind of drew it up for us. The center is Jerusalem, right? That's where they're at right now. He says, wait here in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. And then you're going to be going to Jerusalem, to Judea, and to Samaria, which also includes Perea. And then the ends of the earth, there's Decapolis and Galilee. Some thought that the ends of the earth just meant Rome or the Greek-speaking people. But let's be honest, when you read the Bible, it says what it says. Ends of the earth is ends of the earth, right? So we have a Jerusalem here. We have a food pantry. We have some women here that are talking about women's shelters in Chautauqua County. We have Judea, Samaria. We have Dwayne coming from Fort Wayne up here. And they're like, well, Justin, what about ends of the earth? Well, there's funny you should ask. There's this really cool guy over in Uganda that we just helped put a roof on his boys' dormitory. So at Trinity, when we say we're providing opportunities to serve locally, nationally, and internationally, locally, nationally, internationally, our goal is to do this, to be in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Cool part about that geography thing, as he says this, it's the table of contents for the book of Acts. So Jerusalem is like, that local is chapters 1-7. It then kind of goes a little further in Judea and Samaria in chapters 8-11. And then the rest of the book is Paul's missionary journeys to the ends of the earth. We're going to talk about all that on what Paul did in the coming weeks. But the mission of the church, something to think about. It's not about preparing for Jesus to become king. It's implementing the fact that he already is the king, even if it doesn't look like what was expected. Same thing he said to the disciples in the beginning. It's not going to look the way you anticipate it looking. In other words, like, our mission as Christians, as the church, as sent out ones, is to make it known in word and in practice that Jesus is the world's new king. I don't often live with that perspective, waking up thinking about, oh man, what's the word for kingness? Not hierarchy. What is that called? Thank you, monarchy. Whew, man, sorry, I got stuck. I don't wake up thinking about the monarchy that I serve under. Maybe I should just a little bit more because it's God's kingdom. Yes, there are authorities that we submit to. Yes, we have a president. We have local magistrates and all those things. But we submit to them, but Jesus is king over all of it. And we serve a greater king. Verse 9, this is the last verse we're doing today. It's after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. So the last thing Jesus said on earth was what he just said, right? You will be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. If you look at Matthew chapter 28, is where the Great Commission comes in. And he says, teach them everything. Like, you'll be my Wow. The rain is really throwing me off. Make disciples of all nations and teach them everything. And because of their faith, because of these guys, think about it. 2,000 years ago, this happened. And we're in a room singing songs, and reading this books and talking about it. Like, it's just this mind-blowing thing that, like, man, what if they had chose to be silent and not witness? What if they had chosen to be silent and not follow what God commanded them to? Like, this would look way different. The church is more than just an hour in your week. It's lived out in your home, in your school, in your workplace. And witnessing to how Christ affects the way you live is what we're called to, where you see him growing you. PJ gave you guys an awesome picture. I think it was last week. Is that your little picture? Your little PJ picture was last week? I think you deserve one. One more. So I got this for you. I would love to say that I'm the tall, handsome man in the back, but I'm not. Nor am I the little girl in the pink dress. That's a sweet tie. When I was growing up, I remember my mom would go to work when we were a little bit older, and she'd leave us a list of things to do, right? I didn't care about that list at all. And then I heard her pull in the driveway. You're running around. Anderson, you ever do that? You know you do. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you get a list of things that you're supposed to have done, and it's not a big deal. It's fine. It'll happen after my cartoons are over. And then all of a sudden, you hear mom pulling the driveway. Thankfully, I had a big sister who was very great at telling me all the things I needed to do, so I would get it all done. But it made me think, when I was thinking about what Jesus left us with, just before he leaves, he gives us our list of things to do. And I asked myself, what kind of urgency are we living with? Right? Like, what priority are we giving to telling other people about our relationship with Jesus? Are we like the early church? Are we like very focused on the kingdom of God, or am I focused on my own kingdom? Because it says, you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. Do I talk about Jesus in my life? Like, and again, I'm a pastor, so I don't even mean here right now, but I mean, like, do I think about how faith shapes the choices my family makes? Do I think about how faith affects the way that I am at work, the way that I appear online, the way that I spend my money, the way that I spend my time? Is my faith and my witness influencing that? And again, I'm a pastor, so it's kind of cheating to say this question, because I can answer it because I'm doing it right now. But when was the last time you talked to anybody about Jesus? Straight up. Not like, I just like to be a moral person, but like very direct. Hey, you know who Jesus is at all? Some of you are phenomenal at this and have like zero fear of social anxieties, but I would say the majority of us socially are kind of not like, not hiding it, but also it's not at the forefront. And some of you might be thinking, listen, I don't know this Jesus at all that you're talking about. This is only my first or second time here at church, or I've been to other churches and I didn't really see it or understand it there either. And I'm really glad you're here, and I want you to hear this testimony. This is me witnessing to you that God loves you with all your stuff. And those that have been in the church for a long time, y'all know what stuff means. Probably still have stuff. God gave his son to die in your place with that stuff so that he could redeem and restore you and give you purpose and give you joy. Romans 10:9 says, if I declare, if I testify with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved, period. It doesn't even say if you pray this special prayer, if you live this special way, if you follow all these rules. It says, if you testify with your mouth, if you declare that Jesus is Lord, which is a big statement, means you're not in control, means he's in control, and you believe that God actually did raise him from the dead, you'll be saved. And it doesn't make life easy, but this life isn't the end, right? This isn't it. God's kingdom is way better. So with all your stuff, be it heaviness, be it mistakes, be it anxieties, be it fear of the future or the unknown, and even your questions like, how does all this work? What will people think and how's this going to change how I'm supposed to live? Like, I got some vices that I don't really know what to do with. Like, God's cool with it. He wants you, period. So I got a prayer that we're going to pray together. Again, not a magical thing, but I think that sometimes even us as individuals need a reminder. Sometimes those of us that have been like, I've been a Christian a while, but man, me and God could do a reset, and it'd be helpful. We're gonna put this up on the screen. So will you guys stand with me as we close? And my worship team come up. We're gonna end this out. But The reason I'm having us say this all together, one is because we need it as individuals, but two is because if you're here and you're like, listen, I want to confess with my mouth, but again, this boldness thing that you're just saying church people sometimes have a hard time with is really hard for those of us that don't go to church all the time. But I want us to say this together, both as an admission
Jesus, you are Lord. I believe that God raised you from the dead to save me. Forgive me and help me be a faithful witness to your goodness. Amen.